One Sunday, on their way home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher confused me today." Her mother asked her to explain why, and she responded, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are." "Is that true?" "Yes," said her mother. "He also said that God lives in us." "Is that true?" "Well, yes, that's true as well." "Well, if God is bigger than us, and he lives in us, then wouldn't he show through?" We face daily disappointments, difficulties, and discouragements that maybe get in the way of God showing through, or at least we allow them to. This morning, we'll learn that they are the opportunity for God to show through even more powerfully. This is the fourth and last message in a series I have been doing this summer on a framework for mental health. It's based out of Philippians 4. And here's a slide that shows the journey we've been on. So far, we've learned to rejoice always, that joy, our joy is based on a constant and rich presence of the hope of the gospel every moment of every day, like a lifeline for us. We also learned that our alternative to worry is actually to pray about everything. It says, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything. And that in our stress-filled, I want it now culture, ASAP actually means always say a prayer. Then we talked about, what do you think? There's a battle for our minds. Paul tells us to think on these things. So clear, so direct. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. And he would not tell us to do that unless it was possible to do that. You are the most influential person in your life because you talk to yourself more than anyone else does. What are you saying? This morning, we will be unpacking the next key element for mental health found in Philippians 4, contentment. A really easy topic we'll cover in just a short period of time here. This takes a lifetime to cover, just so you know. We'll be hitting some key points, but this is a lifelong study, okay? I'm just warning you. But we'll get you on the path this morning. And it's an incredible journey. Philippians 4, 10 through 20 is our text. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." Paul's speaking to the Philippians. He says, "At last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." So let's say together verse 11, starting at verse 11 through 13. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need." Oops. "I know what it is to be in need, have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." And I'll just say the rest myself. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," meaning when they first heard it, "when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only, Philippians. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account, to your eternal bank account, you know, where you're storing up treasure." That's what Paul was concerned about for them. I love it. "I love doing my banking in heaven. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Remember, the context for this letter to the Philippians is that Paul is in prison. He's in prison and he doesn't know whether he's going to face death by the sword or whether he's going to be released from prison. That's what the key is. The key to the door. He doesn't know what he's going to face. That's where he is as he's writing this letter about contentment. And not only that, the Philippians and Paul are relationally close. He calls him his beloved earlier in Philippians. We learn in this section of scripture that they supported him financially when nobody else did. They were closer than others. They were like on the inner circle in Paul's world. But in verse 15, it says that the Philippians, were the only ones that shared with Paul in the manner of giving and receiving. And one thing we need to understand about that is in the Greco-Roman world at the time, giving and receiving was how you expressed close friendship. So when we see that language in Scripture, what we're seeing is even a confirmation that these people are close. He calls them his beloved, but through that giving and receiving, that's how you would express that. But in verse 14, we learn that it had been a while. It had been a while since they had expressed their concern for Paul through giving to him. So before Epaphroditus came with the gift from the Philippians, Paul was alone in prison, possibly facing death, and wondering if the church that he was closest to still cared for him. Because he hadn't heard from them lately. Have you ever felt alone, wondering if anyone cared? This is the context where Paul says, I have learned the secret to being content. How did he learn it? Well, Paul describes the ups and the downs of his life so that the readers will have a clear picture. There will be no doubt what the school was where he learned how to be content. Contrary to the cliche that experience is the best teacher, contentment is not learned merely by experience in all the circumstances of life. So you're asking, well, how is it learned then? It's learned by being in Christ in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, Paul has learned the secret of being content because he has learned to keep his focus on his relationship with Christ, his connection with Him, his oneness with Him, and not on the fluctuating circumstances of his life. He could be in prison. He could not be in prison. Well, for him, to live was Christ. To die was gain. Those are some pretty serious circumstances. This is real stuff. These aren't fluffy words of encouragement. This is reality type stuff. The kind of stuff we build a life on. This learning is a process that Paul went through and that we go through. As we go through the up and the down circumstances of our life, the good news is if you have not arrived 100% at contentment yet, it's okay. Just keep learning. Just keep learning. It's possible to live content in Christ. 100% contentment is possible, but it's a process. There's nothing wrong with your Christianity if you haven't arrived there yet. Paul himself, even in Philippians, says, I haven't attained this yet. But he later will talk about this one thing I do. So there's nothing wrong with your Christianity. You're just learning how to live it as we all are. We are all a work in process. Let's embrace that process together. And let's learn more about it here this morning. Content. What does it mean? In Greek, it means contented. Fancy that. And then at the root, though, it means, I love this. I love studying the scripture. It means the idea of raising a barrier. It means to ward off. It's the idea that I am so full of God, it raises a barrier to anything else that might want to come and capture my heart. I'm sorry, I'm taken. I'm already content. Thank you for the offer, but I'm His, and I'm good with that. And we know there are many things trying to come and capture the attention of our heart. So we learned about Paul's context, but what is the context that we live in? Our culture presents to us questions like, are you a glass half empty person or a glass half full person? Well, how many glass half empty people do we have out there? Nobody wants to admit that. I know you're out there. Here we go, Chris. Awesome. How many glass half full people are there? How many glass half full people are there out there? So which one of those do you think is more biblical? Catherine thinks half full. Well, she just dissed on all you half empty people. you can get right before communion later. No, she didn't really diss on you. Guess what? Neither one of them is biblical. Neither one of them is biblical. Biblical is that your glass is full and running over. Psalm 23:5 says, my cup overflows. And it's actually throughout scripture. We hear things about the abundant life we'll talk about. It means super abundant, more than you can handle. We have to be careful of the options that our culture gives us and not limit ourselves to those. Because God presents otherworldly options, heavenly options, options that change everything. The world, the flesh, and the devil are three main enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all plotting together to rob us of our fullness in Christ. We don't have a half full life. In Christ, we have an overflowing life in Him. You know, another big thing about our culture is it is very materialistic. We live in a very materialistic world. Listen to this. There was an American Psychological Association report linking materialism to discontent. Believe it or not, all those things you want that you think are going to satisfy, they're not. The article quotes social psychologist David Myers, PhD, who asserts that today's young adults have grown up with much more affluence, less happiness, and much greater risk of depression than their grandparents who didn't have smartphones. Our becoming much better off over the last four decades has not been accompanied by one iota of increased subjective well-being. Not one iota of increased subjective well-being. Edward Diener, PhD, has studied materialism for decades and recently summarized his key findings. One, valuing love leads to greater happiness than valuing material things. Interesting. Maybe that's why our Creator commanded us, in summarizing all commands, two things. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. He tells us to be consumed with love. And not just that, that the only way we can is because He loved us first. Wow. Maybe He does know what He's talking about. Maybe we should listen. Let's listen this morning. Two, struggling to attain great wealth leads to lower life satisfaction along the way. This whole struggle to gain and get and get and get more and acquire and buy and purchase leads to lower life satisfaction. Why don't we start out with contentment in Christ and then go out and do life? instead of looking for life in materialism to satisfy. We'll talk about that more as we go here. A 2012 study in psychological science by researchers at Northwestern University found that people who highly value wealth, status, and stuff are more depressed and anxious and less sociable than those who do not. It is important to know the culture that we live in so that we can discern what is true and what is not true. That's why we look at things like this and studies like this, so we can discern what is true and what is not true. There's really good news, and that is that we can enjoy contentment in Jesus right now. Right now. We don't have to wait for our circumstances to get better. I will now share one key to contentment, three obstacles, and then a final question. One key to contentment. We need to decide ahead of time, circumstances do not rule me. Let's say that together. Circumstances do not rule me. What does rule you? Well, the right answer in Sunday school and at church this morning is God does. In life, we can have really great circumstances, and we can have some pretty lousy ones. This is just how life under the sun goes, right? One day circumstances can be amazing. The next day, they can be pretty rotten. I love how the King James Version puts it. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I think I still do an email that says, I am abounding in him. That was my address. That was too long, so I changed it, but I still have it. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Well, to make it real, I happen to have several examples of both. Just from this week, all right? We'll start with some abounding. We'll do a pictorial survey or tour of my week, okay? So we'll start with abounding. On Friday, we're driving over. I was going to perform a wedding for Gail Lynn Benjamin. I had four sons, and so I didn't have a daughter. So Gail Lynn was somebody that I became close to, a mentor, a friend, and she was like a daughter to me, and she asked me to perform her wedding, which, what a real honor and privilege. So on our way over, though, we decided, since we like adventure, there's my sons, and we're at a waterfall that's off of the Denny Creek exit on Snoqualmie Pass, if you want to know. It's Franklin Falls. Kailea hooked us up with this idea, and it is beautiful. And so we just hiked in there. That was abounding. I love doing this. This is like a sweet spot. Okay, here, then we go to the beautiful wedding. So this is a wedding on Saturday. There's Francis with the daughter, you know, the bride and dad dance. It was awesome. Look at that beautiful settings, like a fairy tale. And there's Jeremy. He's visiting this morning. Galen's brother from Germany, serving our country and the services. Thank you, Jeremy. He and his bride Ashley are here. And then here's Jake and Val busting out some moves on the Angel. Oh yeah, ooh, love it. Okay, and then so that's Sunday. That's Saturday. That was Saturday. Saturday. Then Sunday. Here we go. We're abounding. Oh, look at that. This is the North Cascades. This is an amazing hike we did, just under an 8-mile loop. And look at that. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I mean, that is like, oh, I love this. I'm with my family and we're hiking, and life doesn't get much better than that for me. And God's creation, seeing his beauty, following the sunbeam up to the sun and giving him honor for this beautiful creation. I love it. And then Monday, check this out. This is what happened Monday. We're on Lake Patterson. There I am. Yes.
Draw.
Oh, yeah. Oh. At the end there, my children were laughing at me, saying, Dad just face planted in the water. But so fun, right? I mean, that was so fun. Rope swinging into a lake. We discovered this rope swing through a local, and oh, it was great. Through networking, right? It was good. It was awesome. And then there was Tuesday. We got home Monday night. And then Tuesday. Tuesday, you know, we all have Tuesdays. Tuesday happened. I woke up. I'm groggy, as we all are when we wake up, right? I put my foot down on the floor, and what I felt was water. Now, that's an unusual feeling in the middle of summer. I'm going, we don't have a dog, so it couldn't be that. I'm going, that's a lot of water. There's no plumbing above us. And I'm trying to figure this out, and I decide I'm too tired. I'm just going to go use the restroom. So that's what I did. Slosh, slosh, slosh. Through our bedroom, use the restroom. I'm thinking, what could this possibly be? And I'm thinking, I got to get my shoes on and go outside and see if there's anything. Well, I go outside to discover that our window well is full of water above the windowsill. Then I look, oh, there's a sprinkler head that's been broken. And for about 35 minutes, it just poured into the window well and then poured into our house and soaked our entire carpet. Here's the picture. This is Tuesday. Yeah, just getting it all, you know, moving everything out. Actually, this isn't Tuesday, this is Thursday. It took me a bit to get everything out, but anyway, it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It became kind of a consuming focus. I didn't really have time for this. I was preparing a message. I'm leaving tomorrow to go abound again and visit my grandchildren in Boston. But there was Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, just getting it all dried out. But not just that. Last night, I'm preparing my message. I get a call from my wife. She was just going down to Lewiston to do a recall thing, repair on our van, and there's some engine lights, and they said it was, you know, they told us what the codes were. She's driving up, and she calls and says, Tom, the van, the engine goes, but the van doesn't. So it was a problem. She's off to the side of the road. I'm preparing a message. I don't have a ton of time, but we do have towing insurance. And so, praise the Lord, here's this. Okay, there we go. There's our van that doesn't run anymore. Has a great engine. If you're looking for a good Honda 2002 Honda Odyssey engine, we got one, but we don't have a good transmission. So there we go. Yeah, so that was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, our carpets are dry. Saturday, our van dies. So those are a base circumstance. The order is abounding in a base. We were literally a base in our abasement. You know. But not just that. On Tuesday, I did go up to some storage we have at our apartments. I was getting some fans. As I'm coming home on Tuesday, I get pulled over. That was Tuesday. I get pulled over because I rolled through a stop sign. And to add insult to injury, I get pulled over by a bicycle cop. I'm roaring in my hot truck being pulled over by a bicycle. He didn't even turn on his lights. He just said, hey, pull over. And I'm talking to him, you know, and I go, officer, I have no excuse. I'm just guilty. He goes, now, aren't you like at that encounter church? He goes, I think I've met you. I go, no. I said, well, I know Craig Adams, but then later I'm thinking, I should have just said yes. No, I said, I'm up at, he goes, oh yeah, Living Faith Fellowship, you're up there. I mean, in this small town, you can't get away with anything. That was Tuesday. You know what? I resist TGIF, thank God it's Friday. I thank God for every day. I thank God for Monday, and I thank God for Tuesday. You know what? On Tuesday, I was thanking God. I was laughing a little bit at times. Going, this is like crazy, you know, but it was all happening. It was real, seems surreal. You know, Christianity gets pretty exciting when we really live it. There's nothing like a test to help us really live it. Since God knew I was speaking today, He hooked me up with some abounding and abasing circumstances so that this could actually, you know, seem like a real message. And He gave me a chance to see if this is all true. And I just kept saying to myself, Christ is enough. That's what content means. Christ is enough. He's enough. You know what? It really did change everything. Because my inside was changed. My whole outlook was changed. You know, when the outlook's bleak, try the uplook, right? My whole outlook was changed. You know what? I can do all things through Christ. In Christ, with Christ, who is in me, strengthening me. Guess what? Circumstances don't rule me. He does. So what gets in the way of contentment then? Well, three obstacles. One, self-sufficiency. When we think we can do it on our own. content was a central concept in ethical discussion from the time of Socrates, which was in the 400s BC. This was like way in ancient times. And it was especially among Cynic and Stoic philosophers. And so this was also prevalent in Philippi, where Paul was writing. And this was present in the Greco-Roman culture that they lived in. The goal for the Stoic was that this was the goal. A man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. It really is a pull yourself up by the bootstraps, do it in your own strength, just, yeah, I got this, and you're sourced in me. Paul turned that idea on its head when he said, I can do all things. The Stoics were loving that, but then he added, through Christ. They didn't like that. Through Christ. When Paul looked at himself, he saw chains, he saw weakness, he saw humiliation. Stoics abhorred humiliation because, of course, they could handle it. Pride. But when he looked at Christ, when Paul looked at Christ, he saw the one who gives him strength, who's strong in the midst of his weakness. Our sufficiency is in Christ, not ourselves. It doesn't say, I can do all things through me who strengthens me. However, Paul's contentment in all circumstances was not a passive acceptance. It wasn't a whatever will be attitude. But it was an active pursuit of the goal to know Christ and to be in Christ. We see that expressed in Philippians here. Philippians 3, 13b through 14 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. He understood being in Christ makes all the difference. And that was the central focus of his life. I invite you this morning to make that the central focus of your life. Second obstacle, entitlement. Take that entitlement and flush it. Seriously. Entitlement. What is entitlement? Yeah, I deserve it. Entitlements, I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve better than this. I don't deserve these rotten circumstances. It's easy to have preconceived ideas of what our life should be like. It really is. And when we begin to think that's what we deserve, that's called entitlement. If someone else has that kind of life, then we should be entitled to it also, right? An entitlement mentality robs us of the ability to be content and to actually enjoy life. The world, the flesh, and the devil are telling you, you don't have enough. You lack. You need and deserve more in order to be somebody, in order to be happy, in order to be content. And the truth is that what we deserve is eternal death because of our sin that separates us from God. The truth is that our sin has been forgiven when we ask for that. And it's been forgiven through the gracious work of Jesus on the cross. That's truth. The truth is I deserve death and I've been given forgiveness. The truth is we are in Christ and He is in us and we don't deserve that amazing gift. But we have it. We have Him now and we have Him forever. What more do we want? Take that entitlement and flush it. Third obstacle, complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Complaining and contentment cannot coexist. So if you ever find yourself complaining, that is a warning sign, a dashboard warning light. I'm not dwelling in contentment. Otherwise, you wouldn't be complaining. So it's a mid-course adjustment right there. We get the warning and we adjust. In its origin, the definition of grumbling is those who discontentedly complain. That's what it means in the Greek, at the origin. It means those who discontentedly complain. That's what grumbling is here in Philippians. When we complain, we're saying, he's not enough. We're saying, I need Jesus. I need salvation in heaven. I need all those things. Plus a life of comfort and ease on earth now where things go my way, or I will let him and I will let others know about it through my grumbling and my complaining. The fact is, we could all make a list of things to complain about. Can't we? I mean, right now, if we choose to, we can. We all have them. It's easy. We live in a fallen world with all kinds of imperfections, starting with us. But we are citizens of heaven with an empowering and an enabling sourced in his riches in glory. Do you believe you have enough in Christ? Do you really believe it to the point that you'll live that? What have you determined in your heart that you must have for contentment? Do you have an if only approach to life? If only this were different. If only my spouse would change. Then I could be content. If only I had that new home. If only my kids behaved. If only my parents understood. If only my boss recognized how great I am. He's not here, but if only, then I would be content. If only, you fill in the blank. That's an obstacle. Now, a final question. What is the content of your contentment? What is the content of your contentment? So to illustrate this, there was a young girl. There's a famous pastor in New York who writes books named Tim Keller. And he was counseling a young girl one day. And this young girl comes in and says, yeah, Pastor, I understand the gospel. I understand the cross and the blood of Jesus shed for me and that my sins are forgiven. I mean, I'm heaven bound. I understand all of that. But what good is any of it if I can't get a date? What good is all that if I can't get a date? At that point, Tim Keller understood that the eternal, omnipotent creator God of the universe was in competition with a pimple-faced teenage boy. If we're honest, we want to ask an honest question. What competes for our heart? What recipe of circumstances are we requiring in order to be content? In order for it to be enough, in order to be satisfied. Is he enough? Is he first and foremost? Is he preeminent above all? Or is there something else that our soul bows down to and says, I need that in order to be content? Do we make something else the ultimate? Do we make good things ultimate things? In real life, what do we turn to for contentment, to fulfill us and satisfy us? And what are some of those things that we can turn to in life? Just throw some out. Yell them. Career. Food. Family. Well, those are a good start. And those are all in the list of things. I need 6 volunteers. We're going to be talking about all those 3 things and some more. I need 6 volunteers, though, really quick. If you could just run up here really fast. Just 6 people. Yeah, there we go. There's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, really good. Oh, we have 1 girl and... No, we need you. We need you still. Yep, Joe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, she's giving you some things here. We have... This is all good. This is good, 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 good. Okay, so... Guys, why don't you come up here so everybody can see you. Join me in prison here. Yeah, so come on up here. Unless I should do it down there, but here, we'll do this up here. All right. So, what we have here is we have, okay, so hold your signs out so people can see them. Oh, you got sin. Oh, I'm sorry, Zach. So hold them in each hand. There you go. Oh, you got school. School. Interesting. School and sin, physical comfort, retirement, success, house. Oh, you got some good ones. Health and food, healthy food, job, career, family, marriage, parenting, appearance, relationships. So these are all things. Most of these are good things, except for sin over there. You know, we also have sex, and this is a good thing. God created it. It's a good thing. I'll leave that here. I just didn't want to make somebody hold it, all right? So they might feel awkward. So I was trying to be sensitive, you know, anticipating. Okay. So these are all things, right? Most of these are neutral except for sin, Zach. Yeah. All right. Sorry, bud. All right. Anyway, what this is a heart. This is our life. This is the inner world, inner workings of our life. This is our heart. Mind, will, emotions, our operating system, the core of our being, right here. And in this illustration, I'm going to play God. I'm the speaker. I get to choose. All right. And what these are is heart strings. You know, our body has veins and our arteries, and it pumps blood, our life source, through our whole being and takes nutrients to our entire body. What are we attaching our spiritual heartstrings to in life? Saying, I must have that in order to have life, in order to be satisfied, in order to be fulfilled, in order to be content. Is it relationships? Is it relationships? You know, the interesting thing is when we attach our heartstrings and we say things like, I need somebody to notice me. I need somebody to ask me out. I need a date. I need my, family, marriage, parenting. You know, that's a tricky one. There's all kinds of relationships there going on, all kinds of dynamics, right? I need everybody to treat me better. Okay, got it, family? I need everybody to be tuned in to my needs and to serve me. Here we go. So you can hold that one. All right. Okay, so then, health. I'm having health issues. Duncan? All right, there we go. Health issues. So I must be healthy in order to be happy, in order to have content. Oh, physical comfort. Life is a little stressful lately. There was Tuesday. Tuesday happened. It was stressful. You know, the interesting thing is we go to these things, they're promising certain things, like that new house. Where's that new? Oh, yes. A new house would be great, wouldn't it? There are no floods. Think about sprinkler systems. They're supposed to help you, right? It didn't help me. That was supposed to make life easier. I never anticipated this, right? So the problem is we think they're going to give us freedom and they're going to satisfy. They're going to set us free. They're going to save us from our dull, boring life. They're going to bring contentment. The problem is when we go to them for our life source, we get all bound up. I want to go out. God says, no, I want to use you over. No, I want to minister to this. No. We're ensnared. We get ensnared by the things that seem to promise freedom. I mean, I haven't even mentioned sin yet. Zach, here we go. Your day in the sun. There you go. All right. I mean, these things aren't sin. These things are neutral, right? They're good things. Most of these things, they're good things. But when we make them ultimate things and we say, I must have that, then it becomes an idol. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every sin has a sin under the sin, and it's the sin of making something else an idol. Trying to get life from it that it was never intended to give. And then we get all bound up. God wants to use us. We wonder why Christianity isn't working. I just feel in bondage. I just feel oppressed. I don't feel free. Guess why? Because we're not. But guess what gets to happen? We've been given a gift called repentance. And it does heart surgery. It does. It takes heartstrings that have gone out to something else. And then it puts them, give me that. Puts them back in God's hand. The rightful owner. Do you think our Creator knows how we function? How silly for the created to tell the Creator, I need my wife to treat me better. I need my husband to treat me better in order to be content. Or I need that new house. Or, I need a big retirement account so I can quit working and be slothful all the time. That's not what people that retire do, right? They work harder usually, so no dissing on retirement. Okay, there we go. It's just when we look to it as the ultimate. Guess what? In our family, we had three parents die before age 65. Guess what I'm not doing? Waiting for retirement to live life. Okay. All right. So, repentance. Give me that. Back in the hands of God here. Restoring these heartstrings to their life source, to where they belong. Give me that, Zach. Okay, there we go. Physical comfort. Okay. Oh my goodness gracious heavenly days. Look at this. Look at this. God is saying, Tom, I want to use you over here. I want to minister to Zach in his sin here. No, just teasing. I want to bless Duncan. Oh, Andrew. He's saying, please don't talk to me. All right. Guess what? We're free. We're free. Not only that, look at this. We are having fun. This is awesome. Life is good. When our heartstrings are in the hand of God. When we're going to Him for our life source. It's not that I don't like you guys. Matter of fact, I love you guys. As a matter of fact, I can enjoy all of you now more. Because I'm coming to these situations full. Not trying to get something that they're never intended to give. But I'm going to them full. I'm pouring out in my relationships with love. Not trying to get love in all the wrong places. My appearance? Hey, my identity's in Christ. Hey, family, marriage, parenting. I'm bringing blessing into those because my life source is the eternal riches of God that I'm bringing into all of these situations. I can handle food. I love food. But I enjoy it a lot more when it's not God in my life. We can enjoy all those things. When they're not God, it brings more joy. You guys may be seated. You've been awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When He has all of our heartstrings, it also eliminates a lot of things from our life. It eliminates things like anger and bitterness and complaining and worry and fear and anxiety and inadequacy and pride and selfishness and discouragement and despondency and self-sufficiency. It eliminates all of those. Wow! What a way to live! Wouldn't that be great? I could develop each one of those things and how it eliminates it. Just trust me. It does. Just try the contentment part, the put on part. You'll find that it puts off all kinds of stuff. You know, what a way to live. You know, to me, this sounds like mental health. Sounds like an abundant life. Which is exactly what He has promised us. Jesus Himself on earth in John 10:10 says what? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing, contented and then some. Abundantly, super abundant in quantity and quality. That's what that means. He doesn't guarantee great circumstances. So quit looking at circumstances to fulfill you. They won't. Even the good ones. Even the good ones. Matter of fact, when we're free in Him, we can enjoy the good ones better. I'm going to go tomorrow and visit my children and grandchildren in Boston. My son, I don't know. And that's going to be like abounding again. There'll probably be some abased parts of it. I just pray the plane works and gets there, right? No transmission failure. You know, this contentment, it's been a proposition that's been on the table for me my entire life. But really, it's really been about this last 5 years that I've begun to taste it more and more. And it's certainly progressive. It's certainly progressive. And I believe I'm a novice. I'm learning. I'm a learner, like all of us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that means is this. I can remain content in Christ through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever comes my way. Through, the word through, it's a powerful word. It means fixed position in. It means what I'm doing right here. God holds all of our heartstrings. We have a fixed position in Christ where our life comes from. Where He's strengthening us. We're strengthening. He's empowers and He's enabling us to do this. He's empowering us. We have the strength necessary. All of our heartstrings are in Him. Paul opens this letter in chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, greeting all those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he closes the body of this letter, telling us that our needs are met by His riches and glory. Where? In Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 at the end here, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory." Where? In Christ Jesus. Let's not turn anywhere else. For Paul, it was about being in Christ. You know, it looks like he's in prison. That's what it looks like on the exterior. But in reality, in Paul's inner world, Paul was in Christ. God had his entire heart. All of his heartstrings were in Christ. They weren't attached to whether he was going to be released or whether he was going to face death. Matter of fact, to live is Christ and to die, oh, I get to be with him. Why not just live with him? That to live is Christ. Amen. Are all of your heartstrings in the hand of God? Or have you made something else your source? The beautiful thing is that He has given us a gift, like I said earlier, called repentance. It does heart surgery. It detaches heartstrings from wrong places and reattaches heartstrings to the right place. The hand of God. Amen. Let's not neglect that gift. Let's embrace that gift of repentance. Amen. If you've been convicted this morning, that's your friend that's led you to the gift of repentance. Let it lead you all the way to Him, to Jesus. So we will now, through communion, remember what He did to make it possible for us to be restored to this unhindered, free relationship in Christ, where we're truly free, enjoying life. You know, it's called communion. Communion. Join yourself fully to Him. Give Him your entire heart this morning. Every string that comes out of it, put it in the hand of God. Communion with Him. It's all about returning our heartstrings to Him. Lord, right now I pray for communion, and I pray there'd be a powerful supernatural transaction that takes place as we remember what You've done for us. And Lord, in preparation for communion, let us all be led to You in repentance where we need to repent, Lord. Have Your way in our hearts as we prepare our hearts to partake of Your body and of Your blood, representing God in every way in its fullness, what You did for us on the cross. Let there be a supernatural transaction, not just a going through the motions, but truly we'd find a renewed sense of contentment, a renewed sense of Your shalom and Your well-being and wholeness in our life, and a renewed sense of Your joy in our lives, oh God. Thank You. Thank You for this gift of communion and that You instituted that. We love You. We run to You. We give You our heartstrings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You're free to partake of communion after you've talked to God and prepared your heart. God bless you.